The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. Well, we hear that world religious leaders are praying for peace. But the average person doesn't expect those prayers to be heard. No, he doesn't either, does he? The average person just does not expect prayer to accomplish much today. That's a fact for sure. Now, you hear of world-famous religious figures journeying here and there, or making this and that speech, or you hear that they're going to go somewhere and even pray for peace. But the average person does not expect that prayer to even go as high as the ceiling, and the average person would tell you that prayer is about as meaningless an activity as they know of in this modern 20th century. And increasingly, the amazing thing is that a lot of theologians are entering into just such statements themselves and claiming that prayers are practically never heard and that they're just about as meaningless as they can be. Now, why? What's happening today? And the one big question is there really a God to whom a person can pray? Or is prayer a sort of a psychological outlet for frustrated religious people? Is a prayer the same thing as a trip on LSD, except that prayer is the lack of touch with reality for the Christian, where the LSD trip is the hippie or the beatnik route? That's what some are saying today. It's about time we found out, because in public surveys, you find that millions of people pray in one way or another. A lot of people sort of pray in their minds. I remember years ago when I was in the Navy that I used to sort of pray in my mind. I think I must have prayed twice in 4 years. A lot of people would say just about the same thing. They don't pray very often. I remember a few occasions when, when I felt rather badly about some things I had done, and I guess that I prayed, but it seemed like the very next day I was right back in the same old rut again, and those prayers, if they were heard by anybody, hadn't accomplished very much. Well, years later, I finally began to learn that prayer is real. And I found out that there is a God, and I found out I can absolutely prove by the laws of chemistry, of physics, of science, anything that appeals to human logic, and you might say pragmatism even, that there really is a God, and that you can demonstrate that there is a God. And a lot of people will tell you that's not true. Like the young man who wandered into a large public library in a city and said, "I would like to find a book that would tell me how to prove there is a God." And the librarian said, "There is no such book." "Well, yes, there is." But that particular librarian just hadn't heard of it. It's a book I've been announcing continually on the World Tomorrow program over and over again for I don't know how many years on Does God Exist? And the booklet on the proof of the Bible. And those booklets are absolutely free of charge and without price and without follow-up if you want them. Now, of course, a lot of people would give up any such research before they begin it, preferring to live in a world of uncertainty, of immaturity, of lack of solutions, and to just live in this meaningless vacuum that most people are living in today, with no real sense of purpose or direction to their lives, no real goals ahead, only trying to get whatever pleasure and satisfaction that they can for the moment, but not really planning for the future. And so many people will just not even give you the time of day so far as even defining some of the big issues that divide us today. Some of the really big and meaningful questions of today. Who are we? What are we? What is man? Why is he on the earth? Where are we headed? Is there a great God, and does he have a purpose he's working out here below? Or is there not a God, and are we just happenstances? Are we accidents of blind chance? Now, you can find the answers to those questions, as I've been showing in a series of programs on The World Tomorrow, on seven proofs that there is a God. Seven proofs that God exists. And one by one, I have expounded and explained every single one of those proofs and offered articles in every month's number of the Plain Truth magazine. Every month, we have an article that will come to you free of charge, as does the Plain Truth. And it's 52 pages. It's full color. It's graphically illustrated, as are these articles. Some of the most amazing pictures that we have ever obtained that scooped some of the big magazines that are the most well-known for their fantastic color pictorial work, where we had a very first, I believe, in all of color photography of the Archer fish, where we showed the Archer fish actually spitting a straight stream of water to knock a fly off a leaf above his tank. and to show the ecological adaptation and change, the food-getting properties, the survival techniques, as they might be called, of many forms of life, and to carefully analyze and to ask why and wherefore and when and how, questions that ought to be asked of evolution. If evolution has a leg or a wing or a flipper to stand on, then it ought to be able to answer and to appeal to your logical human reasoning mind as to how evolution could occur. And these articles every month in the Plain Truth magazine do that. They ask questions of evolution, how, in the light of this and that and the other proven, tangible fact of many of these creatures, then how could they have evolved? And what do evolutionists themselves say about it? Now, the first major proof that we went through is the existence of law, the very fact of law that demands a lawgiver. I must have spent several programs on that. I won't go back to repeat it all now. All you need to do is write for the book that I mentioned, and you'll get it in a nutshell to read, to sit down and ponder for yourself. And the second is the very fact of life, that life comes only from pre-existing life, and furthermore, pre-existing life of the same kind. And the third major proof that we brought out was the very fact of creation, the fact of the existence of things, and that there is no past eternity of matter, that matter itself, by the laws of physics, by the laws that are proved, that are stated in the college textbooks, have proved that matter must at one time have come into existence. The universe and the earth is like a giant clock that was once wound up and is now running down. And that is another great proof that there had to be a creator, that creation itself demands a creator. Now, the fourth major proof was the fact of the sustaining of all of these laws, the fact that they are so dependable, that they are upheld, they're sustained, that they're in continual operation, that you can depend upon them. They are kept in action. They work every time. They work always. It isn't happenstance. It isn't a matter of caprice. You don't find bizarre leaps and changes. You find mutations, but you don't find things changing from one species to another. But you find fantastic bounds and limitations on all living creatures and all around you in your environment. The sustaining of all things demands a sustainer. And the Bible supports that and proves that there is a great sustainer who continually sustains the functional similarity of all of these conditions that involve your environment. Now, the fifth major proof was the fact of great harmony and design, the complex intricacy of an interdependent world, and the fact that great design requires a designer. And the sixth major proof that I had pointed out was fulfilled prophecy. How many prophecies have been fulfilled that you can prove by archaeology and by history, and that furthermore has this booklet, and it breaks that down and shows you places where you will see illustrations of prophecies actually being fulfilled right now today, where certain major cities that were predicted to discontinue, to be destroyed and never again to be built, others that conversely were predicted to continue through every kind of military conquest or drought or flood or storm and would still be there, and they are, and other such prophecies, and all those former prophecies hinging upon these latter prophecies that are being worked out and fulfilled right before our eyes in world news today. But that also is a great proof that there is a living God. And in this booklet, The Proof of the Bible, many of those prophecies are broken down. They're sifted through and investigated and weighed right before your eyes. You'll see them. You'll understand them. That is another great irrefutable proof that there is a God. If you can prove that prophecies pronounced centuries before the events they depicted were going to come to pass, and that they did come to pass exactly as the prophet foretold, then you've got a proof that there is a God. Now, the seventh proof I have come to is real answered prayer. But, of course, this is a proof that most people would scoff at, and, of course, it goes without saying that no evolutionist is going to ever accept this as a proof, because no evolutionist, if he is an atheist or an agnostic, is going to pray. Now, the fact is, you may not realize this, that the bulk of Christians never receive an answer to prayer. That sounds like a broad statement, but it's also a true statement, and a lot of you are church-going, professing people, and you've prayed, but you've never gotten an answer. You have never had a direct, dynamic, fantastic, miraculous, incredible, almost unbelievable, and positive answer to prayer. Most people just do not, because they have all these, well, I've called them the just-in-case prayers. Many people mumble all kinds of meaningless prayers, a vain repetition that they've been taught from their childhood. They want to get helped out of this or that jam. They want to have this or that condition work out for them. They want to be introduced to this or that person. They want to buy this or that automobile. They want to be protected from this or that physical harm. They want to get the breaks in business. They want everything to be smooth and pleasant for them in their path in the future. And so they get what has been called a case of the gimmies. And they say, God, give me this, give me that, give me the other thing. They want God to give them. They want to get. And they go through life with sort of a meaningless series of prayers. They pray in trouble. They pray in stress. The rest of the time they don't pray because, of course, things are going good. Why pray? Now, the views that people have about this is rather interesting. There was an article in the Saturday Evening Post not so long ago that revealed what a lot of people think about prayer. And the writer was a theologian, an assistant pastor in a large church in the nation's capital. And he was talking about how Anne, a little girl, was speaking hurriedly in a sing-song pattern, not at all in her natural tone of voice. And she was saying, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread. And then without taking a breath, Amor or something, and said, food is served, and suddenly Anne said something else, and now all of the pseudo-religious baby rhythm and the tone of voice were gone, and she was speaking naturally. Now she had sort of thrown her voice and her mind out of one gear into another, and there was no trace of this bizarre behavior that she had affected during the saying of grace, as they call it, the saying of grace, whatever that is, the pronouncing of blessings, I guess. But it's supposed to be the asking of a blessing, but that drab scene, the writer of the article went on to ask, is repeated in millions of homes every day. And he said, why? He asked, why is prayer invoked in such a way to make it seem phony? And he went on to say that precisely because for many people, prayer is phony. It's sort of a magic. It's like magic or a respectable custom, or it is, quote, good for the kids, end quote. And he said of our peoples today, we have killed prayer by making it phony. And he said it's become a sort of a cultural cliche. And it's no wonder that people, especially children, think that prayer is phony. It's like the little fellow who years ago I heard about. He was a little boy. He grew up about age 6 or 7. He was horribly disillusioned one Christmas time, and that ought to be researched, incidentally, find out where it came from. But he had found out there wasn't any Santa Claus, like, of course, all children finally find out. He found out, in short, that his parents had been telling him this big lie, and he finally discovered there wasn't any Santa Claus and that the North Pole is actually just a great big pack of ice up there, nothing there. And he discovered that Santa couldn't have got down the chimney anyhow, and he discovered that his parents had been telling him all these lies, and really what had happened was the parents had gone out and bought some gifts and stuck them up in the closet somewhere and then brought them out and claimed that Santa did it. And so he said, well, through his tears, he said, if that's the case, then I'm going to look into this Jesus Christ business, too. Now, that sort of tells you something, doesn't it? A lot of people were taught a certain amount of religion as babies, as children, but in growing up in the world, they find that the kind of religion they were taught has nothing whatsoever to do with this practical, hard, dog-eat-dog competitive business world outside. They find there's not very much turning of the other cheek. They find there's not very much grace and goodness and mercy and long-suffering and happiness and all the very fine attributes that a Christian is supposed to exemplify. They don't find it in people, and so most people react in a strange way. They say, well, as long as people are that way, you can't tell me religion is any good. And so a lot of people look at other people and begin to blame God. They say, because I can't trust people, I'm not going to trust God. They say, because I'm disillusioned in people, I'm going to get disillusioned in God. They say, because I find people are foolish and hypocritical, then I'm going to decide that God is that way. And because people will not be trustworthy and faithful and they'll turn and rend you, well, then I'm going to decide that God is that way. And so they give up any remote little tinge of what they might have called religion because of their disillusionment with people. Now, isn't that a real stupid attitude to take when you stop to face it? If there is a God, and I mean by saying the word God, all that the word God entails, A great creator being who is a personal God, who lives, is in a specific place, who is working out a great purpose here below, who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-wise, and who is able to answer prayer. Who is able to hear a prayer and to answer it. But the trouble is, a lot of people have had their own religion. And they've had a religion that's been a hand-me-down for generations, and they did not get their religion out of the Bible. Now, if you got yours out of the Bible, don't take exception to that statement. But if you didn't, then wonder about it. Did you or didn't you? Did you get? No, don't avoid the question to say, well, certainly others must have. I'm asking, did you get your religion out of your Bible? Now, of course, you don't have to answer me. I'm no authority over you. But you're a person with your own mind and your own conscience, and you have the key to the door of your own mind. You can do with it what you wish. You can slap it shut, and you can decide not to admit any question into your mind that would bother you, because we do have this fantastic defense mechanism in our minds that makes us immediately dodge behind the old statement, who does he think he is, or who's this guy, or some other equally inane and rather ignorant argument. And this is something that our minds are able to do. But on the other hand, if you are the just-in-case type of person who has always thought, well, maybe there might be a God, but there's so much pressure around that seems to believe that there isn't, and even theologians are claiming that probably there isn't, and some are saying God is dead, that you're sort of in a so-so nebulous position right at this moment. You've never had God intervene directly in your life, have you? The average person hasn't. He would say, well, I've never seen that God. I've never talked to him. I've never met him. He's never done anything specially for me, is the argument a lot of people would put up. Well, it's also true that that God has never forced you to do anything, isn't it? So you don't have any gripes against him, but on the other hand, you're not going to stand and applaud and say that he's done a lot for you. Isn't that just about the place the average person finds himself today? Regardless as to his religion, his religion might be a sort of a nebula, something he's tucked away in his trunk along with his baby pictures. And he doesn't get it out and look at it very often. Well, forget about your religion. What I'm asking is, did whatever you call your philosophy of life, your belief or your religion, come out of your Bible? I'll guarantee you that far more than 99 out of 100 of you listening to me right this moment, around the world, from Australia to South Africa, from the Philippines to Portland, Oregon, would have to answer in the negative to that. You'd have to say, no, I didn't get my religion out of the Bible. You'd have to say that. Because you would also have to admit, if there were any force that could make you admit that, and of course there isn't any force that can make you admit it, I know that. It's just a matter of us being honest with ourselves, even if we're not oftentimes honest with others. You would have to admit, if there were such a force, that you never virtually study the Bible, that you never virtually really read and drink in from the Bible, that you've never had what the Bible describes as a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that you've not gotten a subject in mind. For instance, have you ever sat down with the word heaven and picked up a Bible concordance? That's sort of like a Bible index, you might call it, where every word, if it's an exhaustive, like the big Strong's or the Young or something, Strong's being the most exhaustive, the most thorough, and sit there with every word in the Bible, and wherever it's mentioned, then it'll lead you back to the original Hebrew and the Greek and so on, and take the word heaven and to go through jotting down, taking notes on it, every place that word is mentioned, and find out if the Bible says when we die, we go to heaven. I'll tell you what, I'll give you $10,000 in a certified cashier's check. If you can do that for me, if you can find one place in the entirety of the Bible that says those words. Now, don't give me the one about where we'll be with him, where he is, because I know that one. I do want to say this. I know my Bible. I'm not bragging. I'm very thankful for that. That's not something that I've done because I'm smart. That's something that I've done because it was probably pretty stupid to wait for so many years before I got to know it. But I know what the Bible says today. And I'll tell you right now that there is no place in the entirety of the Bible where you're going to find the words, when we get to heaven, or when us Christians go to heaven, or we shall go to heaven, or we will be in heaven, or any words to that effect even remotely. Oh, I know the one about we'll be in the clouds, but then I've been above the clouds a lot of times, maybe so have many of you. And that's not heaven. That's real close to the earth, just a few thousand feet up, sometimes even below the mountaintops. I know that one in 1 Thessalonians 4. Oh, I know what Christ said in John in the Gospel. I know all about all the scriptures that talk about rising to meet the Lord and we'll ever be with Him, sure, but also know what it says in Zechariah 14 about where He's going to be on the earth. So I'll repeat that just to prove it to you. A lot of people have an emotional opinion about the Bible, and they hear me talking as if I know what I'm talking about, and with the sound of a certain amount of authority on the World Tomorrow program, is saying the average person doesn't know his Bible, doesn't study the Bible, doesn't drink in of the Bible, doesn't research in the Bible, and doesn't get on his knees and pray to God. I say that's a true statement. But people get glandular and emotional reactions about it, but they dodge behind their old excuses instead of taking up the challenge and proving it to themselves. Why don't you blow the dust off your Bible, take down that concordance, or just check the interlinear references any way you can do it. Fine. Go to the public library, any of you students of it, and take me up on that. $10,000, certified cashier's check to anybody who can show me a statement anywhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that we're going to go to heaven. Well, I can show you plenty of them and say we're going to reign on the earth, Revelation 5:10. How they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 4. How Christ is going to stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, and I've been there in the Intercontinental Hotel right in the top of it. I know where that is. That's on the earth. That's Zechariah 14, 4. I know how Christ is going to come back to the earth. The Bible says that over and over and over again. And how He is bringing His reward with Him. I know how we're going to rise in the air and meet the Lord, never be with Him, but where's He going to be? Well, He says He's going to be on the earth. So that's just a little bit of a sidelight research that I might throw in just to show you that the average person is pretty fenced off from the Bible. He's been pretty protected from it, as a matter of fact. He's been rather shielded from the Bible. Not many people have held it up in front of him. Now, if you want to take a test on that, I imagine you could get just about as much sensationalism and about as many weird glances. If some of you teenagers want to be different, let me tell you what. Get a short haircut. Clean Levi's, take a bath, maybe go get sprayed with some DDT. No, don't do that. That might bother your skin. But get cleaned up and shave if you're a man. And sometimes it's difficult to tell from the rear. And carry a Bible under your arm and you will be thought of as a real kook. Do you want to be different? You want to be thought of as a real weirdy? You want to be way out? You want to rebel against all the establishment and the modern generation? I'll tell you what. Tuck a Bible under your arm and walk down a busy street. You'll be thought of as a lot weirder than one of the much publicized Hell's Angels, the motorcycle gang in California. You'll be thought of as a real dropout, a real weirdy, like the woman I remember who, before a judge, was asked the question whether she really, they understood, this was a real far-out idea they'd heard about her from the lawyer in this divorce action pending against her, and she wanted to keep the children. They found out that this woman had actually turned to the Bible and had gone to some of the places in the book of Proverbs and the New Testament and elsewhere in the Bible to find out how she ought to rear her children. And when they found out that, they were going to have her examined by a psychiatrist. If you want to be a real weirdy to where people think you are a candidate for the funny farm, then in our so-called Christian society, carry a Bible. Now, most people don't have courage to do that. Most people hide them in sacks or briefcases. They just don't have courage to do that. Don't kid yourself. We like to call ourselves Christian, but then we like to call ourselves a lot of names that aren't exactly true. No, the average person doesn't get answers to prayer because the average person doesn't believe that God is there. That sounds like a poem, and maybe I should make it into one, but I think you'll get what I mean. The average person never prays. That's why he never gets an answer. Because God Almighty says He does exist, and He says there are conditions to prayer, and He says you must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. Seek the Eternal while He may be found, Isaiah said. Call upon Him while He is near. You better look in Psalm 51. You don't see people getting sick and with a sing-song voice or some meaningless repetition or tinkling bells and waving feathers and throwing salt over their left shoulder or putting wheels in little tinkling brooks or putting little tinkling pieces of glass in the front port so the wind can ring it and think that that sends a prayer up to heaven, or burning wax, or anything of the kind. No, what you find is the sincere people of God in their plain language of the day just calling out to God, like King Jehoshaphat did when he said, "We just don't know what to do, Father," but he said, "Our eyes are upon you." He admitted he didn't know what to do. A lot of people have admitted they don't even know how to pray. They've closed their eyes and gotten on their knees and bowed their necks and their stiff necks and heads, and they've said, "Well, God in heaven, I don't even know how to pray, and maybe I don't even know how to put this, but I need your help." And you know, God has heard some of those prayers. I know I've had prayers heard. I've gotten some miraculous answers, and I've gotten them real quickly on many occasions, and I happen to know of thousands of people who have. But I'll tell you this, they're a very rare group, and there are very few people on this earth today who are praying and who are getting the answers. A whole lot of people wish they could. You can see the historical example of George Mueller, who founded a gigantic multi-million-dollar charitable institution in Bristol, England, on absolutely nothing but prayer. It was just believing prayer that eventually built a tremendous institution that housed thousands of people, and every dime for feeding, clothing, sheltering, and schooling those orphans came as a result of believing prayer. That was all. A lot of people have had answers to prayer. Of course, evolutionists will deny that, but then let's not wake them up. They'll be awakened a little later, and they'll be praying, too. It's been said that anybody hanging upside down in a coal mine is probably going to pray. It's been said that anybody lost at sea in a life raft might pray, like Eddie Rickenbacker did. And God answered. You read that story about the miraculous deliverance that they had as a result of prayer, and he woke up from the prayer, and here miles from nowhere was a seagull sitting on his shoulder. You find out about that story, and it'll sort of stand your hair on end. It'll really inspire you. Well, also, you need to write for this article I've talked about that gives all these proofs wrapped up, and I'm wrapping up this series of programs this time on prayer. Answers to prayer. If you pray to God, and it is an absolute answer, and no ifs, ands, and buts about it, no questions, and you know that it's miraculous. And I've seen answers to prayer that involve miraculous healings, and I've seen that personally. Or I've seen that right in front of my eyes, and I know what I'm talking about. And also, miraculous interventions, opening doors, even changing and shifting the courses of governments, working out fantastic financial circumstances, even involving changes in the weather. You might use the word unbelievable because the average person won't believe it. But those who have seen the answer do, and they know. So if you want to get the answer to unanswered prayer, write for our article on that subject. And I'll show you exactly what prayers are all about, how a person ought to pray, what are the conditions to expect an answer, should you pray, and if so, how. Is there some special formula? You'll find out there, in a sense, there might be, but it's not like you think. It's quite simple. So it's about time you answered it. Now, these other proofs are practically all of them quite scientific. This one is not. It's of the heart. But this one is certainly the most important proof of all. And when you've had an answer to prayer, you know it. This is something you experience and you live with. It's not something you just test by observation. It's something you live with. So write for the book that's in the articles I've announced on Does God Exist? The one on the proof of the Bible, the article on prayer, the answer to unanswered prayer, and the booklet on What is Faith? What is faith? These in the Plain Truth magazine will come free of charge if you will write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.